This chapter 6 at the very end, and then chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me. I feel like we've been some weeks away from this, and we're about to enter into a pitched battle between the Lord of hosts and the non-existent gods of Egypt. But before we do, the Lord gives a final warning to Moses, beginning in Exodus chapter 6, verse 29, or verse 28. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh listen unto me? And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we praise you for your word that is able to break the rock and that is able to encourage weak hearts. Encourage ours, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we go through seasons of discouragement in life. God's leaders go through times of discouragement. God's people, all of us go through seasons of discouragement. Sometimes those reasons for our discouragement are sinful, as in when we're lazy, or we're prayerless, or we don't take God at His word, or we have unbiblical expectations, or we're out from under His revealed will for our lives, or we neglect our families. There's all kind of reasons why we grow discouraged that are sinful reasons, and we should evaluate those. Sometimes there are legitimate reasons at one level for discouragement. Particularly here we see God's leader, God's servant, Moses. He had been mistreated by Pharaoh. He had gone, first of all, to go and address Pharaoh, and Pharaoh rejected his word. And so, you know, he's discouraged and he says, I can't go. I've got uncircumcised lips, which in this case doesn't mean he's not a Jew or that he's a Gentile. It just means that his lips are unskillful and he cannot go back again. But there are three things mentioned in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 6 that give us some higher reasons for discouragement. And while they have a particular reference, I think, to the prophets of old and pastors and teachers, it can be true of all of us, as we see here. And let's just look at these quickly before we move in to chapter 7. This will be by way of easing us back in to the text. Notice, first of all, verse 29, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh all that I say unto thee. Here's one reason why sometimes we can be discouraged in this world. God's word is confrontational. And so God sent Moses, it's a heavy burden. God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, I want you to give my word to this man. Moses said, I've already been. He rejected me. There's no point in going again. And the Lord says, but I want you to go back and I want you to remember that my word creates warfare. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, to some we are the aroma of life, to others we are an aroma of death. The Scriptures speak of God's Word as being a two-edged sword. On the one hand, God's Word makes alive and can quicken and can encourage and build up and embolden and give victory over temptation. But on the other hand, God's Word can kill and destroy and bring judgment, as we see here. So this is a heavy burden. Think about all the servants that God sent out into the world that we know of from Scripture and gave them this heavy burden. He said to Isaiah, I want you to go, and they're not going to listen. But you give them my word. Jeremiah, I want you to have a steel forehead, because my harlot's got one, and I want you to speak my word. And of course, Jeremiah, if tradition is true, was stoned for his burden when they got down to Egypt. We could go on and on. John had to go to Herod. God's word, and say, Herod, you can't take your brother's wife. God's word is confrontational. It's confrontational in your life and my life now. I mean, just the fact that many of you are taking seriously God's command to bring up your children in the fear and nurture of the Lord, it brings you into a place of confrontation. You young people, you've said, you know what? We're not going to follow the sinfulness of our age and the loose morals and the immodesty. God's word is confrontational. It can be a heavy burden. And of course, secondly, who's he supposed to go speak this to? Pharaoh. I mean, he didn't say, hey, go speak my word to that beggar down the street. Nobody's afraid of beggars very much. Okay, he says, I want you to go into the courtroom, or the court of the most powerful man in the world at that time, and I want you to speak my word to him. God's enemies are powerful. God sends his servants, as lowly as they are. We looked this morning, Jeff was talking about David and Goliath. You know the end of the story. Don't think Goliath wasn't a huge, bad, terrible warrior. He was. It's not that God's enemies are unpowerful. They are powerful. We would be fools if we thought otherwise. Left to ourselves, they could crush us like a bug. But here is the Lord telling Moses, you armed with my word are more powerful than the most powerful man in the world. But still we can grow discouraged. And of course we're weak. What does Moses say there in verse 30? I have uncircumcised lips. Our weakness can be a discouragement. You ever been discouraged by your own weakness? You feel like you want to speak something about Christ to somebody and the words just don't come. Or maybe you've tried to speak and you just kind of mumble and stumble. I mean, that's happened to me many times. And you try to speak the truth and later you're thinking about it like, man, I could have said so much more or I could have said it better. Moses he's just basically saying, I can't do this. I'm too weak. So we can grow discouraged. And Moses is discouraged here. It's interesting that God does not use this, if I can say it like this, this high energy, charismatic go-getter. That was not Moses. Moses was I don't want to do this. I can't do this. I'm 80 years old. I've been a shepherd. I'm a wanted man because of what I did before, and you're wanting to send me back? Again, it is a constant dynamic and a constant word from Scripture that God uses the weak and sometimes unwilling. Think of Gideon. Let me give you a test, Lord. Lord, that's pretty good. Can I give you another test? God uses, Barak, I don't know if I'm going to go. If you'll go, Deborah, I'll go. I mean, God uses the weak and the lowly to bring down the high and the mighty. Now, God does give encouragements to Moses beginning in chapter 7. And this is very important because Moses is about to enter into a warfare that's going to astound him, as God humbles all of the pride of Egypt. And basically, in verses 1 and 2, he makes 3 points to kind of counter Moses' 3 reasons for discouragement. He says, first of all, I've made you a god to Pharaoh. Whoa. Now, remember who Pharaoh was. Pharaoh, like a lot of the gods of antiquity, is always presented, or oftentimes presented with an aegis or an inverted pyramid, because he was the point of contact between the divine and earth. Pharaoh was divine. The Roman Caesar, same thing. Other leaders of antiquity, the same thing. He was God on earth. And so here's God saying, Moses, we've already seen this, I'm sending you in with a stick. okay, and my word, and I want you to go command Moses, Pharaoh, and you're his God. Now, I mean, this obviously is very, very significant. I think we probably have lost our own sense of this. But when we speak God's word, when the church, for example, if we could apply this in our own day, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And when you, lowly as you are, as I am, as obscure as we are, nobody's going to write books about us. Yet, when we speak God's word and we just humbly, this is what God says, and this is how you need to live in the light of what he says, that word that we speak shapes reality. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life, and you abide in my word and you'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll bear much fruit. Use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's very powerful. A lowly man armed with God's word, a lowly girl armed with God's word, is more powerful than the most powerful king in the world. I think of the ancient martyr, the early martyr, Blandina. Some of you may know her story about, you know, she was pressed for her faith, and you must recant this. She was 15, 16, I think, at the time. This is very early in the history of the church, and she would not recant. They pulled parts of her skin away with hot pincers, and they did other things to her that you just can't mention. It was horrible, 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 and it was amazing that she lived, and her enemies even started weeping. How can this girl have this kind of faith in Christ? And the more they did to her, she testified publicly, the less pain she felt because she saw her Savior more clearly. She was just armed with God's word. That's all she had, was the promise of God. So God says, Moses, I want you to take a higher view of this thing than just your personal feelings. Isn't that what we all do? We look at everything from, oh, well, how will this make me feel? Or what will this mean for me? Or what will people think about me? Or can I really do this? And God says, Moses, tell you what, for just a second, look at this thing apart from how it makes you feel. I'm telling you that when you have my word and I send you in to Pharaoh, you're his God. And moreover, I'm going to help you, verse 2, and I'm going to give you a prophet. He says, Moses, you're my prophet, and I'm going to give you a prophet, your brother, Aaron. And so I'll speak to you. This is going to take care of your uncircumcised lips, your untrained speech. I'm going to speak to you, and you speak to, and Aaron will speak to Pharaoh in my name. Interesting here, obviously, Moses didn't have to stand alone. He had his brother going with him. We ought to think about this now. There's so many Christians around the world today. We ought to be very encouraged and very emboldened to speak God's word. Because God didn't put us in just these little solitary enclaves, and you're an army of one. That's the hero, isn't it, of all the comic movies and all this, the hero of one, until they get all the individual lone heroes together. But that's not the way God has arrayed. I mean, even in those days, Moses, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you someone to speak for you. God gives us the company of each other to encourage each other. We're not going to overcome the lies of this world and the deceitfulness of sin in isolation from our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is why we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then he says one more thing here at the end of verse 2. He says, Pharaoh is going to send you out. Well, that's a little bit different than just letting them go. He's going to send you out. I'm going to put so much pressure on Pharaoh, you're not going to leave as vagabonds and slaves. He's going to send you out of his land. And of course, we know what that means. He's going to send them out after having spoiled the Egyptians. So God gives encouragement. We ought to take from this. I mean, I have God's word. Now again here, I want to be really careful, and I'll talk about this again at the end, but you're a powerful person. Don't let all of our, you know, biblical talk about, you know, carrying the cross and denying yourself make you walk around with this, oh, woe is me complex. You're a powerful person. If you're built on the word of Christ and you're abiding in that word, you're going to bear fruit. And you need to make sure that you understand to take yourself seriously Because Christ has died for you and been raised for you, you speak His word and you speak His in His authority and in His name to the world. Now, the Lord in verses 3 through 5 does tell Moses, He gives him three reasons, or three purposes, I guess, for sending His word. And they're very dynamic. He says in verse 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Remember, earlier we said Isaiah 29, and Jesus quoted this in Matthew 13. "I'm speaking in parables so that hearing they will not hear and seeing they will not hear." There's a lot of things written today in some circles like, oh, we need to speak in parables again. We need to preach with parables because that's what Jesus preached with. But you need to remember the reason Jesus preached in parables is because He did not want to be understood. At least not by His enemies, because with His disciples, then He would explain what He meant behind the scenes. We love the stories. They're very dynamic because we understand it. But His enemies were like, He was veiling the truth. Sometimes God sends His word to harden the hearts of His enemies. Now, this is challenging. But if your eyes are open to God's holiness and your sinfulness, you will freely admit, yeah, if God were to treat me as I deserve, I deserve to have my eyes gouged out so that I can't see, and my ears plucked out so that I can't hear, because this hardening is judicial. It is God's punishment. So when God sent Isaiah and said, "I want you to preach to them, but they're not going to listen to you." Or when He said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, I want you to go preach to that harlot. They're not going to listen to you." When He sent John to Herod to rebuke Herod, "Herod's not going to listen to you." When He sent Paul to some of the Roman leaders, they didn't listen. Sometimes God sends His word to harden. Now, I know we live in a day in which, you know, oh, if we could just package it the right way. And worship today is staged. In many places, it's practiced. Just like you would a play or a show. So that all the glitches are out of it and we've got this packaged deal to present to people. And if we could just package the gospel the right way and say the right words and get out references to judgment or sin or anything negative, and everything was always sweet and positive and affirming, then men would flock to it. But we learn throughout Scripture, even in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 2, God says, "I will send them a strong delusion so that they will believe a lie." Sometimes God sends His word to harden His enemies. And secondly, to prepare them for judgment. Look in verse 4. "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." What if, to use a modern illustration, all the preaching that goes on in the United States today is not to save America, but to judge and destroy America, the United States? Now, nobody wants to think about that. And only fools would say, "Oh, yeah, well, I just pray God kills everybody." But, I mean, sometimes God sent Jesus to Jerusalem back 2,000 years ago to preach the truth to them, to further compound their guilt for having killed the prophets and rejecting all those whom God sent to them, so that then He would bring upon them the devastating judgment of AD 70. I mean, it ought to make us really... Now, wait a minute. How am I hearing God's word? Has me hearing God's word, has my heart become like hard to it? Because this is the dynamic here, that there's really only two ways you can go when you hear or read God's word. It either softens you, say, "Yes, Lord, I believe this. I want to hold fast to Your word. Please help me to obey. Please forgive me for disobeying You." Or we hear it and it has no impact on us. And we just, "Yeah, I've got it. Yeah, I know that. Let's move on. I got other things to do." And we grow hardened. We have to be very careful. God says to Moses up front, He warns him, "Listen, I'm sending you. You're going to be a god to Pharaoh to kill him, to judge Egypt with all of these plagues." Now, you know, a lot of people, "Oh, that's not right. I mean, why would God? That's not fair. I mean, if God told Moses ahead of time that I'm sending you with my word and it's going to harden Pharaoh's heart And then I'm going to bring my judgments. Well, really, God's the author of sin then, because he could have softened Pharaoh's heart. And if he'd softened Pharaoh's heart, maybe Pharaoh would have just let him go. So it's really God's fault. But again here, I mean, if you know yourself at all and you know anything about the majesty of God, you don't balk against this, because you're like, you know what? The only way that I deserve not to be hardened is because of God's mercy in Christ. The only way that God's word shouldn't judge and condemn me, if God were to judge me by the standard of his holiness, absolutely, is because of Christ and because of his mercy. And then he says, lastly, in verse 5, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. By the way, there's a knowledge of God as Lord and a confession of that that's not unto salvation. And this is very hard historically. It's going to be very hard at the day of judgment, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's not because everybody is going to heaven. Some of that is going to be a gritting the teeth. Yes, he is Lord, just like Egypt. Remember, we'll see in a couple chapters, the magicians finally say, this is the hand of God. We can't mimic these things Moses is doing anymore, whether they actually did them by satanic arts and power or whether they mimicked them with illusions like magicians do today. They just said, this is the hand of God. He has done this. Moses is the servant of God. You know, God, it says in Psalm 9:16, I think, God is known by the judgments that he executes. And we have a responsibility to play in this. And that is, you know, a few years ago, for example, there was a bad drought in Georgia. And you even heard some governors, you know, saying day of prayer. And of course, the atheists start screaming just like they always do, like squealing pigs. You know, don't remind us of anything about God. Don't remind us. That's just a bunch of, you know, hobgoblins and old wives' tales. But we need to make sure that we, hey, is this is our particular nation suffering in this way? Well, we haven't obeyed God. I mean, we saw it even tonight with Nebuchadnezzar's confession there in Daniel 4. Boy, can we have a leader? I'll take Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, over what we have today in many respects. He was humbled, his reason returned to him, and then he writes a letter to his whole empire. God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. Daniel's God is God. We used to have leaders like that in the West. We don't any longer because of our unbelief, and the church has not been the pillar and ground of the truth, and we've adopted all kinds of dichotomies that have freed us from the hard responsibility of saying, like Moses did in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what nation is there, God says to Moses, what nation is there people are going to say who has laws as wise as you have? The queen of the south, Bathsheba, comes and says, you know, Solomon, your kingdom, your laws, oh, wonderful. Wish we could have them here. But again, we've got to bear witness to this so that men understand that the things that we're seeing going on in the world today are not nebulous. You kill babies, God kills you. You legislate perversity and you permit it, God gives you over to perversity and a depraved mind, and God kills you. Because God is the ruler of the nations, and he's given now all rule and authority into the hand of his son. All this is here, even early on with Moses and the children of Israel. So God says, I want you to go with my word, Moses. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart through it. My word is preparing the way for judgment, and I'm going to reveal myself as the Lord. And he uses his covenant name, that I'm faithful to my people to deliver them, and that I'm an enemy against those who persecute my people. And so the section ends, verses 6 and 7, with apparently this answers Moses' objections. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. And then Moses, writing about this some years later, says, oh yeah, let me remind you that I was 80 and Aaron was 83. Now, they're not saying, you know, oh, we were the venerated ancients. They were basically saying, and we went and did what God said, and all we had was God's word when we were 80 and 83. In other words, again, God uses those who are past their prime. You would thought, we need a hero. You know, give us a superhero to go in there and deliver God's people. That's always what we're looking for. And God says, nah, I think I'll send an 80-year-old man. We need somebody to kill Goliath. Let's, you know, get old Saul. I mean, he was apparently a big, tall man himself. Why didn't Saul go out there and, you know, take up his armor? I mean, we learn later that David had powerful men. And some of David's men killed some of Goliath's brothers. So it's not like, you know, Goliath shot out lightning bolts with his eyes, and as soon as you came near to him, he just disintegrated you into a pile of dust. I mean, he could be killed, and yet nobody would go out there except the little boy, comparatively speaking, 16, 17, 18-year-old, whatever he was. Now, again and again, this is emphasized that God uses the lowly. Now, let's draw a few implications from this, and I'll do it all under the rubric, do you need encouragement? Moses needed encouragement here to move forward. So, what do we draw from this for ourselves? Number one, remember the life-giving power of the Word of God. I've talked about this for a quarter century now to you, and you know this. But if you eat, if you abide in, if you pray over, if you cry over, if you read, if you do what Jeremiah did, God told Jeremiah to do, Jeremiah, take this book and eat it. Now, God didn't say, Jeremiah, start eating papyrus. He was saying, take in my word. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to grow. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to be strengthened to do the hard things of life that God wants you to do. I'll just say it like this. No Christian ever amounted to much of anything unless he was devoted to the Word of Christ. No Christian ever amounted. You can have principles, you can go to conferences, you can read books, you can have the biggest library in the world, but you have to be personally devoted to the Word of Christ. And that's what it is to be a disciple. John 8:31, what did he say? If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. John 15, if you abide in my word, you'll bear much fruit. Colossians 3:16, let my word dwell in you richly. And this is what God's telling Moses here, why he gives him that word. Now, some people say, well, I don't hear symphonies when I read the Bible. Neither do I. God doesn't give us his word to hear symphonies. He gives us his word to reveal himself to us. Now, you do need to pray. I always try to pray before I, you know, have a time of reading. Psalm 119:20. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. That may be 119:18, but it's right there in that third section. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. And then when you read the scriptures, remember what it is. It's the same thing as Jesus standing in your room and talking to you. You might say, no, that's too much. It is. I mean, either inspiration, all the things that we fought over, and the doctrine of the inspiration and the infallibility and inerrancy of the Bible, that it's Christ's own word. Now, granted, one day we'll be able to see him read it to us. But remember, when he came to earth, he didn't come with a different message. He's like, oh, now, let's get away from the Bible. Let me tell you some esoteric, secret things. Now, what did he do? He walked in the synagogue. Hey, Joseph, the scribe, could you bring me a copy of Isaiah? And he opens it up and, oh, yeah. Well, he's looking at it like this. Chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The angels come. You ever notice this funny thing about angels? All those in Luke that are coming down talking to people, what are they doing? They're always quoting the Bible. I mean, we think, oh, the Bible's just for, you know, these crazy people and these preachers. The angels in heaven come down and they quote the Bible. I mean, if that doesn't make the hair on the back of your neck stand up on end to say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. If the angels come down to Zechariah and Mary and they're quoting the scriptures, then we need to make sure that since God's word is eternal and established in the heavens, that we're eating it, that we're taking it in, just like God. Notice God could have just said, Moses, just go. But he says, I want you to stop here, Moses, for a second. But right before you go, I'm going to tell you all these things again. I'm going to tell you my word again. I'm going to tell you what I want you to tell Pharaoh, because no Christian ever amounted to much of anything unless he was devoted to the word of Christ. So remember the life-giving power of the word and just start. You know, my personal, for what that's worth, I don't try to read large sections of the Bible ever. Not anymore, anyway. You know, I'm reading through Luke right now, and I might read a paragraph. And then I read it again, and I'm praying over it and thinking about how this reveals Christ. I might read a chapter from the historical section or one of the prophets. It's not like I'm trying to read it so I can say I read it. I'm reading the Scripture so that I can hear and see the voice of Christ right there on the black and white printed page. Do that. You'll bear fruit. Second, remember from this you're in the middle of a conflict. Remember that you're in the middle of a war. And sometimes your word to others, you're praying, for example, oh Lord, please cause your word to save my wayward daughter, or my wayward son, or my wayward neighbor. And God's thinking, I want you to give my word because you're my ambassador, but I'm giving my word through you to bring my judgments upon this person. Now, we don't know this. Okay, and Moses, you know, God gave something very specific to Moses, but we need to understand, like Paul told the Corinthians, go to that verse so you can see it for yourself, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It's not one we've read often, but we need to look at it. 2 Corinthians 2:14 of 2 Corinthians. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor or aroma of death unto death, and to the other the savor or aroma of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He said, listen, we speak God's word, and sometimes it kills, and sometimes it makes alive. But it never, ever, and this ought to encourage you, it never returns to God void. You might say, well, God's word's not doing any good. It's hard for us to see this in this life, but no word of God ever spoken ever failed to be His power. Now, some of that will not be revealed until the last day and on probably into eternity. And remember that as you speak God's word, you're in the middle of a conflict. It's not always going to have a positive result. And you're not always going to have the success you want. But remember, listen, the standard of your success as a Christian, as an ambassador for Christ, is faithfulness. It's not the results, it's not statistics, it's not, well, I got all these people saved. We want that, we pray for it, I hope you do. But the test of your own faithfulness as a servant of Christ is faithfulness. Did you take God's word in yourself? Did you speak His word in love? So remember the life-giving power of the word. Remember you're in the middle of a conflict. And third, and I hope this does encourage you, remember God uses weak instruments to build His kingdom and His church. I mean, what could be weaker than a mama, you know, speaking God's word to her children? You might be thinking, they're not listening. They don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Or the daddy who's teaching his teenage boy about, you know, well, let me tell you about this, and let me tell you what God says here in His word. And he's looking over there and looking over here, and like, man, is this working? Isn't that what we always ask? It's not working. It doesn't work. It's not working. That's what we always go to in this culture. Is it working? And notice in the Bible, God never asks that. He never says, oh, stop doing this because it's not working. He just always says, you be faithful to my word. And remember, I'm going to use the weak instruments, like you speaking, like the preaching, like David with Goliath, like Daniel and his prayers in the lion's den, like ultimately he was crucified in weakness. But what did he do? I mean, talk about the heart of our faith is this dynamic of Christ crucified. I mean, if we had seen him there on the cross, we'd be vomiting all over the place. The blood, the gore, the humiliation, the spit dripping. I mean, the Jews laughing at him, spitting at him while he's on the cross, blaspheming the Lord of glory. And yet from that position of the weakest of the weak and the despised of the despised came what? the power of God opened up. A well of eternal life opened up from that hill. A well of cleansing for all who look to Him. So don't look at yourself and say, I can't do anything. I can't. I don't have any strength. I'm weak. So many of us write ourselves off and go on the sidelines and just say, well, I hope God will send Superman soon. I hope God will send Supermama soon. You know, I can't do anything. You just hide God's Word in your heart and eat it and take it in and watch Jesus change you. And second, remember you're in the middle of a conflict, so it's not going to be easy, smooth. And third, God uses weak instruments who are consecrated to Him. I'll tell you my own life, you know, a couple things. You know, I'll never forget one night we were having devotions when I was a little guy, probably 7 or 8, maybe 9. I can't remember. And this one night, of all the nights in my life to this point, I can remember, I don't know what it was, maybe Deanna can remember more specifically, but Dad was leading, you know, the usual after dinner, and he just suddenly burst into tears while he's reading the Bible. And he's talking to us about Christ, and it just, I don't remember, I wish I could remember the specifics, and I've tried to many times, but I can see him there just telling us about Christ. And it's like, this guy was in a war, he fought in a war, and he was shot, and he shot people, and he's telling us about Christ. And the other thing I've told you before is just hearing him praying, you know, downstairs. This isn't about my dad or to canonize him or anything like that at all. It's just to say these lowly things that nobody thinks is anything. Of hearing a grown man pray. Now, you might think as an adult, some of you guys may be interested, I never heard any man pray. I didn't hear a father pray. Well, make sure your kids hear you pray. Some of you mamas, I didn't, you know, my mama didn't pray. Well, make sure you pray, mama. Because God uses those lowly, weak things. How do we get Augustine? The prayers of Monica, his mother, and her constant witness to him over the first 30 years of his life when he took up a concubine, an illegitimate child, and was totally committed to pagan philosophy. And God honored his mother's prayers. And God honored his mother's weakness and saved him and made him one of the 3 or 4 brightest lights that there's ever been in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses weak, weak means. So don't look at yourself, don't look at your life and say, I've got nothing. If you've got the Word, and again, we've got to be careful with this, and I don't want to turn into some kind of, obviously, name it and claim, but if you're armed with God's Word, you're more powerful than presidents. You can rebuke leaders because you, as God said to Moses, Moses, you've got my Word, you're a God to Pharaoh. Church used to believe that. The pulpit was God's throne. And kings and people were rebuked from God's pulpit. Not anymore. That's, you know, that's the secular realm. That's the other kingdom. We got to remember, there's only one. God's the ruler of the nations, as Nebuchadnezzar confessed, every part of them. And he's given all rule into the hand of his son. If you're armed with God's Word, you're powerful. Satan can't beat you. Sin can't beat you. Hell can't beat you. Persecution can't beat you. So don't forget those three things. You need encouragement. Remember the life-giving power of the Word. Are you in it? Are you meditating upon it? What, if you're not reading the Scriptures right now, what's driven you away from it? What's driven you from the voice of Jesus? You might say, well, I'm just so discouraged and put out with life. Go tell Him. Ask Him to forgive you. And say, Lord, I just want to get back to where I'm hearing Your Word again. He says, okay, I'll forgive you. Remember, you're in the middle of a conflict. And remember, God uses weak instruments. So don't despise the day of small beginnings. Be faithful where God's called you, and He'll give you a crown of life. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we praise You for Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to eat Your Word, to take it in to our inmost being. And here's Moses now and Aaron finally saying, okay, we're going. Because You've given them Your Word. You've told them that there's going to be a war. And just to trust You. And Lord, may Your whole church in our day find encouragement again and find her voice because she hears her Savior's voice and because His Word dwells in her richly. And thank You, O Lord, that that's not limited to preachers and teachers and pastors. That's for all of God's people. We bless you for that. Lord, make it true of us in our homes, in our places of business, that we're unafraid to drop a seed of everlasting life. And Lord, encourage us by these truths tonight as we think about them. Encourage us to be faithful to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.